have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 3. I'm going to speak on something that you think about a lot. I'm going to speak about how to think about yourself. How to think about you. What does God want you to think about yourself? We're constantly doing it. We're constantly evaluating ourselves, appraising ourselves. It's almost something we can't help but not do. We're comparing ourselves with others, and we're giving ourselves either approval or disapproval. And we have a tendency to want to give ourselves an appraisal, but it's sometimes hard. It's hard to give ourselves the right appraisal. How do we do it? If you've ever been to the Vatican in Rome, it's a priceless facility. The campus there, the whole facility, just the St. Peter's itself is a priceless building. Even if you took out the priceless art and just looked at the structure itself, how would you put a value on that? It has the rarest marble. 98% of the red marble in there is this marble that in of itself is so rare, they don't even know how to put a value on that marble. And it's so rare, but the Vatican has, they say 98% of that is there in the Vatican. And much of the gold overlay is actually 24 karat gold. The building itself is just something you can't put a price on. If you were given the task of appraising it, you would be at a loss. How do you do this? What do you compare it with? What are the comps? It's just impossible. But you go to appraise yourself. What are you worth? We're living in a world where everybody wants you to have an exalted appraisal of yourself. You need to think more highly of yourself. You need to take pride in yourself. That's the message of the world. But what is our accurate worth? Not the inflated self-worth that we often prescribe to ourselves. What is the actual worth? What's the right way of thinking about me? You think God is concerned about how you think about yourself? You think it doesn't matter? You know, many preachers today across America is trying to tell you God loves you just the way you are. And you're special to God. Therefore, you need to be special to yourself. But how do we do that? How do we actually come to a realistic, honest appraisal of ourselves? How should we think about ourselves? And I'm going to tell you, God is concerned about how you view yourself. This is not something you're free to pump up your self-value if you want to. You're not free to think about yourself any way you want to think about yourself. You need to have a biblical perspective, an honest, realistic perspective of who you are. And to be able to do that, it's going to take four things. Let's read our verse. We're going to look at one verse, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So here we see this is a prescription that God gives you and me to help us think about ourselves rightly. And in this verse, we see four things that will help us appraise ourselves. Four things. We'll see, first of all, if we're going to do this correctly, we're going to need divine grace. You can't do this without God's help. Secondly, you're going to have to deflate your ego. Thirdly, you're going to have to be honest and transparent with God and with yourself. And third, we'll see at the end, we need to give glory to God. The glory belongs to God. So first of all, if we're going to do this, If you're going to appraise yourselves and assign a value to yourself, you're going to need help. You're not sufficient to judge yourself. You're not capable of prescribing the right value on yourself. You're just going to need help. And you're going to need grace, because what we'll see in this verse, the tendency for us all is to overestimate, is to kind of pump up our value and to assign more self-worth to us than actually there is. So we're going to need God's grace to have an honest assessment of ourselves. You see, Paul begins by prefacing this exhortation. And he doesn't just say, I want you to humble yourself. Before he tells us to humble ourselves and to lower ourselves in our own thinking, he says, I say this to you by the grace of God. See, Paul's humble enough to recognize that it is only by God's grace that he can exhort us to humble ourselves, unless he himself be a hypocrite. See, it takes grace to even preach a message on humility, and it takes grace in Paul's life to be able to exhort us to this. We can look at Paul's pre-conversion pride. Paul said if anyone had reason to be self-confident and have self-esteem, it was him. He says in Philippians 3, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So before his conversion, this man thought he was blameless. This man thought he was, of all people, the best. He was confident. When he went into the boardroom, he stood tall. He was confident in himself. He was so confident he thought he could walk into the boardroom with God at the table and stand tall. You see, it was only by God's grace that Paul was humbled. In that same passage, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. So here's a man who's been humbled, but he's been humbled by the grace of God. He says, all these things I took pride in, all these things I was confident in, all these things that built my resume, I throw that resume into the garbage can. I count as rubbish. I don't look at these things. I'm not proud of these things anymore. I throw them all away that I might have something greater than these things. And that's knowing Christ. So it was grace that humbled the Apostle Paul. But not only does he say, I say these things to you by the grace of God, but what about his post-conversion exaltation? Not only did God humble him before he was saved, think about the temptation for Paul to be exalted and prideful after his conversion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives this litany of things that he's accomplished for Christ. And he does so because people are challenging his apostolic ministry. And he says, I don't want to do this. You're driving me to give you my resume, my apostolic authority, and the things that God has done through me. I don't want to do this. It's a foolish talking for me to have to boast in myself, but you're pushing me to this. And so therefore, he says in verse 21, he says, whatever one else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I dare to boast of that. As are they Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites, so am I. Are they offspring of Abraham, so am I. Are they servants of Christ, I'm a better one. I mean, think about that. Who's a better servant of Christ than Paul? And he knows that. I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, he says, with greater labors, for far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God of my Father, the Lord Jesus, He is who blessed me forever, knows that I am not lying. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he speaks in the third person, but he's talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which may not be uttered. I mean, who could boast more and take more confidence, even as a Christian, than the Apostle Paul? Who is he to tell us to think lower of ourselves? How did he have the ability to teach us to be humble when he's been so highly favored of God and have done so much for the Lord? How did Paul not become prideful in all these things? If you and I had experienced just a portion of these things, we'd be full of arrogance. We'd be full of pride. We'd be full of self-confidence. We would think we were the best Christian. But how did he learn to be humble? He goes on to tell us in verse 7 of chapter 12, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Trials. Some form of trial brought him low, and it brought him to become more and more dependent upon God and less self-confident. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may not rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And you go back and look at the majority of these things he's boasting in, it's the things that showed his weakness. Being under such persecution and trials. And he became, even though he was greatly used of God, and all these things he learned by the grace of God, that he was fully 100% dependent upon God. And apart from God, he could do nothing. Here's a man who understood that he was nothing and God was everything. And it was by this grace that he tells us, for this is what verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, if Paul needs grace to preach on this, how much more do we need grace to obey this? How much more do we need God's grace if we're going to properly evaluate ourselves? And this whole verse implies that pride and self-exaltation comes natural to us. It's kind of like a helium balloon that just naturally wants to rise, and we're constantly having to push the balloon down. And if we're not pushing it down, it's going to rise up in us. We wake up and we don't intend to, but we're already over-evaluating our self-worth just naturally. It comes so easily to us. Thomas Watson said, man is a self-exalting creature. And if he has but anything of worth, he's ready to be puffed up about it. You see, we must continually push our pride down. See, Paul is not saying you need to believe in yourself. You need to quit criticizing yourself too much. You see, pride and self-worth and self-esteem is the message of the world. Pride is the message of Satan himself. The idea, I deserve to be beautiful. I deserve to be good looking. I deserve for people to like me. I deserve to have the spotlight. I deserve honor. I deserve praise. We're seeking it by nature. We want it by nature. And thus we look for anything that we can say in our life that deserves it. This is the message of the world. And sadly, it's the message behind many of the pulpits today. I read where one person wrote to Joel Osteen saying this. Thank you to Joel Osteen. Thank you for believing in me. Not thank you for teaching me to believe in Christ, but thank you for believing in me. However, pride is the foundational sin. It's the sin behind all other sins. Pride is the reason we seek to live for the approval of others rather than the approval of God. Pride is what causes us to seek fame, attention, the spotlight. And listen, the devil doesn't mind you doing good deeds if your motive is to be seen. He doesn't mind you doing good deeds if you're doing it for the wrong reasons. For us preachers here, wouldn't it be great if we were the next George Whitefield? I want to be the next George Whitefield, we may think. I think I may be the next George Whitefield or the next Spurgeon or the next great preacher. But why do we have such thoughts in our minds? Why are we motivated to be the next George Whitefield? Is it because God used George Whitefield for the saving of precious souls and we're worried about souls? Is it because of the great work that God did and we want to see God move? Or is it because he had a biography written about him and everybody loves George Whitefield and we want to be the next beloved preacher? You see, the devil can get us in any way. But we need grace. That's why I love my father-in-law. My father-in-law, my wife's dad, says, he's told me a couple times, I'm praying for the next George Whitefield to be raised up. What a great prayer. He's not, I want to be the next George Whitefield. I'm looking for one of the young men to come up to be the next George Whitefield, and I'm praying that God would raise up another George Whitefield. This is not so my father-in-law could get any credit or glory or attention. It's not about him. He knows that, and he's not worried about that. He's worried about souls. He's worried about the work of God taking place. Would it be all us preachers that we would all pray that, Lord, raise up another George Whitefield? Be it one of the young preachers coming up. Be it someone else. But Lord, please do a work in our day that we may see you glorified among the people. You see, when your motives are right, it's not about getting attention. And we need grace, do we not? We need God's grace to be able to evaluate ourselves rightly. Without grace, we will spend too much time thinking about ourselves. I mean, literally, we'll spend too much time on ourselves. And also, we'll elevate our own importance. So we need grace to think about ourselves rightly is the first point. Second point, if we're going to evaluate ourselves correctly, we need to deflate our egos. This is something Paul assumes we have to do. It assumes that this is the natural tendency of the human race, and even as Christians. This is not assuming that, hey, your problem is you have self-esteem problems and you're always criticizing yourself. You know, what we'll see is that that's probably pride too, of just being self-focused too much. We must deflate our egos because pride is sin. Let me be clear on this. Pride is sin. I want you all to say that in your mind. I want you all to agree with this. Pride is not something benign. It's not okay. It's not something God is passive about. He hates it because it's in opposition of Him and His humility. If He was humble and lowly and meek, what must He think about us lowly people thinking we're high? Us nobodies who think that we're lofty. God despises it. And this is a command. This is not a suggestion. Verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Romans 12:16, "Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." The NIV says, "Do not be conceited." Do not be conceited. Do not be haughty. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." Sometimes that's hard for us fools to do, right? It's hard for us not to think we're wise. Philip Brooks, the Puritan, says, "Whatever makes us feel superior to other people, whatever tempts us to convey a sense of superiority, that is the gravity of our sinful nature, not grace." Spurgeon says, "There is nothing into which the heart of man is so easily falls into than pride. Yet there is no more vice which is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned by God." God condemns pride. He tells us not to be proudful, not to be conceited, not to be arrogant, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It is a sin to be haughty, arrogant, prideful, conceited, and wise in our own sight. We must deflate our egos because pride is a false evaluation. If you're an appraiser of a property and you gave an inflated value, that's wrong. That's theft. That's dishonest. It needs to be a proper assessment, an honest appraisal. And pride is sinful because it's a lie. It's dishonest. It's not true. It says, "Do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think." The word is high-minded. Don't be high-minded. And it's a compound Greek word, which literally means to think above yourself, to think beyond than what you should think. To think something higher than you ought to think, or what is reasonable to think, what is necessary to think. In other words, this is a warning against what the Bible calls vain glory. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through selfish interest or vain glory." I like the word vain glory because there's glory, but it's really vain. It's empty. It's one of those oxymorons that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Vain and glory are two opposing things. And our glory, when we boast in ourselves and we parade ourselves around, it's just superficial. It's skin deep. Blaise Pascal says, vanity or pride is only skin deep or superficial. It's empty. We may boast in something, but what really is it to boast in? You know, they have the music rewards and the shows and movie things that they give out, Grammys and things of this nature. In the end, all that stuff is just superficial man praising man, fallen man praising fallen man. There's no worth to it. There's no value to it. There's not that eternal weight of glory just to have the praise of man. And what's worse than the vain praise of men is the vain praise of self. The Bible says, let other people praise you. Don't praise yourself. But worse than having just fallen, vain, empty people saying, good job, what a great thing you've done, is you to do it. There's nothing to it. It's worthless. That's why vainglory is something you have to do over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. You need to post a selfie today, and then it won't last. You have to post a selfie tomorrow, and you need more likes tomorrow. And it's just vain. It doesn't satisfy. What we all need is God's approval. And if God can say, well done, one word from God will outdo all the words of men. Just to get to the day of seeing the Lord face to face. And I promise you, this is the thing that motivates me more than anything else. I wanted as a kid to get my father's approval badly. Badly did I want my dad to say, good job, Jeff. But even worse, do I want my heavenly father to stand on that day and say, good job, faithful servant. Just to be faithful, that's what I want. Care what man says. But the problem is, I do care. I do care. And that's where I slip up. That's where we all slip up. See, this is an exhortation to humility. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, and humility. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord. Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. Samuel Rutherford says, be not proud of race, faith, place, or grace. Thus we must deflate our egos before God deflates them. Isaiah tells us in verse 21 of chapter 5, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe. Woe to us. Proverbs 18:12, before a downfall, the heart is haughty. Pride comes before the fall. You see, I'm scared. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I know with certainty there's a principle that works. It's like the law of gravity. It works every time. Pride. You see pride in your own life, if you see pride in other people's life, you know something's about to happen. It's a promise. And God does not lie, right? He makes a promise. He makes a certainty. He tells you very clearly, and he tells me very clearly, before the fall, and that fall is talking about a great humility, a great disgrace, a great mocking. Before the fall, before the great act of humility, there's pride. And that should scare us all. It should terrify us to know that there is this principle at work that God will humble the arrogant. But there's another principle. He gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Luke 14:11, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Proverbs 18:12, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 3:34, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble. And the exhortation is for us to humble ourselves before God does. To be proactive. To take the lead, the initiative. I want to humble myself before God. I want to have a humble view of myself before God. I don't want him to humble me. But you see, those who are humble, man, they find the favor of the Lord. He loves to honor the humble. He loves to exalt the weak and the meek and the feeble. If you want to be greatly used of God, you don't have to be the smartest person. Well, I don't have many gifts. You don't have to be the most talented person. You don't have to have the most charisma. You don't have to have what the world values to be used of God, do you? In fact, for the most part, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise. He's chosen the weak, the base, the feeble. He's chosen people like us. We are perfect candidates to be used by God. But we need to understand our position. We need to have a right evaluation of ourselves. And we're tending to be over-evaluating ourselves, which is a great sin. So we need to deflate ourselves. That's the second thing we need to do. My third point here is that we need to have an honest assessment. We need to be transparent with God and transparent with self. We just need to be honest. This is not an exhortation for self-degradation. He's not telling us to be overly critical about who we are. This is not, there's nowhere in Scripture that tells us to walk around and go, I'm nobody. I'm worthless. I can't do any good. This is not for us to have this self-degradation. This is just to be honest. We just need to be honest with ourselves. We don't have to be dishonest and criticize ourselves just for the sake of criticizing ourselves. It says, but to think with sober judgment. Humility is not belittling yourself. Christ was the most humble person who's ever lived. But you don't see this moaning and groaning, wishing that he was better looking, complaining about this or that about himself. I think a lot of times when we're looking in the mirror and we're just not satisfied, it's because of pride. It's pride. You know, I'll be honest with you. Besides my wife, she's excluded. You're not that good looking. But you're also not that bad looking. You're just right where God wants you to be. Right the way God designed you to be. That should be enough. That's enough. I don't have to be better looking. I'm where God made me. See, it's pride that kind of is this idea that I'm just not happy with myself. Because it's kind of this attitude, I deserve better. And I want better. I want more attention. I want more affection. I want more approval. I want this or that. That's not what we need to be doing. We just need to be honest with ourselves, to have the right view, the way God views us. And this begins with thinking soberly. To think soberly or having sober judgment means to think literally with, the word means thinking with self-control. You know, when you evaluate yourself, just have self-control. You know how the fish story gets bigger and bigger when you tell it? You know, oh, it was big. And, you know, before you know it, it's like you don't have the self-control to go, man, it was big. And for long, you know, it was a whale. Because it just keeps growing in your mind. And sometimes it grows in your mind that you actually believe the story. I've heard of a guy who lied so much and exaggerated so much about everything that he could pass a lying test. Because he actually believed his stories. He's good at lying. Well, this is to have self-control when we think about ourselves. And don't lie about yourself and how great you are. I mean, just be honest. It's a great place to be. It's a really wonderful place to be. You don't have to keep your own opinion puffed up and constantly try to prove yourself to yourself. It's really refreshing to go, okay, I am what I am, and that's enough. This leads to my last point. And this is why we need to not exalt ourselves in our own thinking, is because we need to give God all the glory. It says, but to think with sober judgment, then it tells us why. Why? Why do you need to think with honest assessment, with sober judgment and self-control? It says, because each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see, you are what you are by the grace of God. And each of us have been given a different measure of faith. See, we all have faith if we're a Christian, but not all of us have the same degree of faith. There's weak faith, there's strong faith. But it is God who determines and portions out the measure of faith that you have. Every spiritual fruit and activity is empowered by faith. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. So your Christian life is generated and run and empowered by faith in Christ, but that faith is measured out differently. It's determined by God's grace. This is what Ephesians 2 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of your own doing, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we can't boast in anything we do for the Lord, because it is by the grace of God that we have the faith that we have. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, says, a proud faith is as much as a contradiction as a humble devil. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. He goes on to say, through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 2:25, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, we are what we are by the grace of God. And we need the grace of God to not think we're more than we are. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it is very easy to overestimate the importance of our own achievements in comparison with what we owe to others. And I would add, in comparison to what we owe God. What do you have, or what have you done for God that God hasn't done for you? You see, not all of us are given the same measure of faith. Context, look at verse 3 with me and we'll read to verse 6. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are in one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having, verse 6, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. You see, in the body of Christ, we have different gifts given to us. We have different measure of faith. And then we need to recognize, one, that the measure of faith I have is a gift of God. And though I may have more faith than you, or you may have more faith than me, it's still God who determines which. And it is God who distinguishes the amount of faith that we each have. Thus, in conclusion, I have several applications to take home with us. First of all, don't judge yourselves as being better than others. My first application. Don't think to yourself, I'm better than other Christians. You see, it's only by the grace of God that you are what you are. You see, we have different gifts. Some of us have the gift of hospitality. Some of us have the gift of being charitable. Some of us just pray more than others. You see, the problem is sometimes we judge others by our special strength. You know, maybe you're very outgoing and you're meeting the visitors and you wonder why is no one else doing this? Why are they don't have the same concern that I have? And you begin to kind of look down your nose upon the other saints that are just not doing the job that you're doing in the area that you're doing it. And you begin to judge others by your strength. But you don't realize the people you're judging are doing things you're not even in close to doing. They're praying in a more earnest way or more frequently than you are. And you don't see that. God sees it, but you don't see it. But they're doing it. And by what they're doing, their strength is helping the whole body. See, we can't judge others by our particular strengths because God has made the church to differ with different gifts. And we need some to be strong. We don't need every one of us to be all strong in the same area. So we can appreciate and value others. In fact, what we'll see in a minute is we should value other people's gifts more than we value ours. Be appreciative of how other people complete the body and be thankful for what they contribute and say, boy, I wish I could be like them in that area. And that's my second application. Don't judge others. Rather, judge others better than yourselves. You should make a habit, a pattern to think well of others. Love does not think no harm. Love, when you love someone, you're going to think the best of them. And love covers a multitude of little transgressions and problems. So we need to begin where we love others as we love ourselves. You know, self-love causes us to inflate our self-worth. We need to love others, which means we should try to deflate our own self-worth and try to inflate the worth of others. Thomas Watson says, a humble Christian studies his own infirmities and another's excellencies. And that makes him put a higher value upon others than himself. Is that what we're in a habit of doing? Are you in a habit of seeing the goodness of others in your own weaknesses? Studying your own weaknesses, but studying the positives, the strengths of others? Well, you should. Not only should you, God wants you to. God tells you to. So where does he tell me to? Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's what God wants you to think about yourself, that others are more valuable, more significant than you. Is that the way you think? And what I like about this, it doesn't say just think about a select few more significant than you. So think about everyone. Study everyone and value everyone more significant than you. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We should honor people, praise people, encourage people. Thomas Watson says, a humble man values others at a higher rate than himself. And the reason is because he sees his own heart better than he can another's. He sees his own corruptions and thinks surely it's not so with others. Their grace is not so weak as mine. Their corruption is not so strong. Surely he thinks they have better hearts than I. Is that not true? You have a great insight of your own depravity, failure. In fact, if you're like me, you can just study and look at pride, and that enough should humble you. But you can look at others and it's like, man, I must be like Paul, who thought, I'm the chief of sinners. And thus, we should be more ready to see good in others than ourselves. Third application. Be careful of a critical spirit that breeds gossip. God hates gossip. Those who sow seeds of discord, he hates it. When we talk bad about people, spread, defame people's name, he hates it. That we should make a commitment. You should make a commitment. I will not gossip. And I will seek to divert gossip when I hear it. I will not gossip about others. It's not loving. It's not loving at all. It's not what God wants to hear. I mean, I don't want my kids tattling on one another, even if they're telling the truth. It's not kind. Gossip is sinful. And the reason we gossip is because we become a critical spirit. And we see that brewing up in our lives every now and then. We become very critical of the church, very critical of this person, very critical of that person, just finding fault. Easy finding fault. Charles Spurgeon says, none are more unjust in their judgment of others than those who have a high opinion of themselves. And the reason we become critical, according to Spurgeon, and I think according to Scriptures, is because of an over-exaltation of self. Every now and then I've been humbled in a deep, deep way. And then whenever that happens in my life, it is amazing how more sensitive I become of others. More concerned I am about others. And it's pride. And then I'm something important that causes me often to become critical of other people's flaws and faults. Now, if we see something that's amiss or wrong in one another's life, go talk to them. Go talk to them. Help them out. Talk to them privately. But do it in love. And don't gossip about it. Fourth application. Be thankful for reproof. A faithful friend will come and correct you when needed. And we should be thankful to be reproved. Now, we love to be praised. And it's easy to praise. It's easy to receive praise. But we need to be thankful for reproof. John Bunyan says, it could be a sign of pride in your life if a word of reproof or admonition is not able to be received with the same grace, whether it be given by the poorest of saints or the most educated person. So be thankful when we get reproved by others. Fifthly, make a habit of not praising yourself. Proverbs 27:2, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. This is not against us recommending people and honoring people. The Bible tells us that there is a place to honor people, to praise people. It's not your idolatry to honor people. Yes, to honor them above God and to worship them is sinful. But we're to honor people and to praise them. In fact, we're to outdo them in showing honor. But not, we're not called to honor ourselves. To honk our own horn, to speak of our own greatness. There's no glory in that. Let another person praise you. Sixthly, be careful when other people do praise you, because Proverbs 27 verse 21 says, a man is tested by his praise. think about that. A man is tested when people praise him. You're going to be tested. I think the devil, when he sees people honoring someone, he says, oh, here's my chance to puff that person up with pride. Be careful when we get praised. Most importantly, and this is my last concluding application, seek God's approval and not man's. It's not wrong that we want glory. In fact, I wrote a whole book called The Pursuit of Glory because I believe that God's put something within us that we want. We need it. We need affirmation. So I need affirmation. I want to be liked. I mean, that's something within us all. God put that there. But it's sin when we seek the praise of man above the praise of God. And we're made for His approval. That He would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. For God to commend you. To God to praise you. To God to somehow say, this is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. If you can receive that praise, then that's true praise indeed. And we're to live our life in pursuit of it. I want to be praised. Well, live to be praised by God. And do everything you do to please Him, to honor Him, to see that He would be happy with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, You have spoken to our hearts. You have given us Your word. It is true. It is authoritative. It is real. Dear Lord, help us to submit unto it so we can please You. You've given us our marching orders. Help us to march in accordance to Your law and accordance to Your truth. This we pray in Your Son's name.